Sherry, and practically a year ago today, it was my good fortune to wander into this place. I think I was walking by and said, there's the light on. Let's go see what's happening in there. During this Epiphany season, we are following the ministry of Jesus alongside our children in church school, as told by the Gospel of John. We've heard about Jesus changing water into wine, flipping the tables in the temple, encountering a curious religious leader at night, meeting a Samaritan woman at the well, and doing miraculous healings. Today, we'll be hearing the story as told in one of our children's, here it is, in one of our children's Bibles. There's a copy in the playground so that the kids can follow along. Let us open our minds, hearts, and souls to the continuation of this 2,000-year-old story. Jesus and his disciples were taking a walk along the roads of Jerusalem. As they were walking and talking, they passed a man who had been born blind, sitting alone. The disciples asked Jesus whose fault it was that the man was born blind. Jesus' friends sound a bit like Job's friends here, don't they? "You're asking the wrong question," Jesus replied. "You are looking for someone to blame. Look instead at what God can do." Then Jesus did something a little odd. He knelt down next to the man, spit in the dirt, and started making mud pies. Just kidding. But he did spit in the dirt and used his hands to make a thick paste that he spread over the eyes of the man born blind. Sounds a little gross, doesn't it? A lot of people believe that saliva has healing properties, but just for small things like cuts and scrapes, this was a much bigger healing job. After the paste was all over the man's eyes, Jesus told him to go and wash it off at the nearby pool of Siloam. When he was all clean, the man realized he could see. I wonder how he felt. He was probably surprised and maybe a bit overwhelmed. Word traveled fast about the man who was healed. It was exciting and surprising, and people weren't sure if the man who was healed was the same man they had seen blind and begging. But he assured them it's true. The thing is, it's not every day that someone gets healed, and some people still weren't sure about what had happened. So they went to the Pharisees who studied Torah and the prophets. The Pharisees thought very carefully about how they could honor the scriptures and their traditions in their daily lives. When the Pharisees heard about Jesus and the man he had healed, they were concerned. It was the Sabbath, the day of rest, and people were meant to honor God by not working on this day. Healing looked like it might be work, so they had some questions. They decided to speak with the healed man himself. The man told them about Jesus and the mud and the spit and the washing in the pool. He told them he could see. "What do you think about this Jesus guy?" the Pharisees asked him. "He is a prophet," the man replied. The Pharisees still weren't sure. Saying that someone is a prophet was a big deal. They wanted more information, and so they found the parents of the man who was healed. His parents told the Pharisees, "We know he is our son, and we know he was born blind. But we don't know who opened his eyes. Why don't you go ask our son? He's a grown man and can speak for himself. Clearly, the Pharisees didn't get the information they wanted from the parents. So they went back to the man himself. This is starting to feel like a ping pong match, isn't it? Back and forth and back and forth. The Pharisees really couldn't imagine anyone being able to heal another person. So they asked the man again what had happened. The man who was healed said, "I was blind, now I see." End of story, right? Not quite. How did he open your eyes? The Pharisees asked. The man was getting a bit frustrated now and said, "I have told you over and over, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? This guy healed me." He has to be connected to God in a special way, or he could not have been able to do that. The Pharisees did not like this answer. So they sent the man away from them. But guess who went to find him? Yep, Jesus. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Jesus asked, which is just a fancy way of asking if he believed in the long-awaited Messiah. The man looked around a bit and then said, "Point him out to me, sir." Sometimes it can be really hard to believe things that seem impossible. Jesus understood this. "You're looking right at him," he said. And the man who was healed immediately replied, "I believe." Then Jesus said, "Those who were blind now see, but those who think they see, well, they do not see at all." For the good news of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight. God, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to make a quick plug for this children's Bible. It's called God's Stories as Told by God's Children. Each story in this is written by a different theologian, folks like Richard Rohr or Miguel de la Torre. And it's great for kids, but it's also really great for teens and adults because it tells you a little bit about ways to read the Bible or ways we can approach some of these stories. And I feel like I'd be remiss if I didn't include this little addendum about the healing stories that's found in this Bible. Many people lived with disability or illness in ancient times. Everyone had differences, and they mostly just got on with life. But there were some differences, like certain kinds of skin conditions, that some communities might have seen as a reason to exclude people. This reminds us that how we understand what disability is or is not can change across different times, places, and cultures. Some of the biblical texts talk about whether sin can cause illness or disability. Sin means to do something that goes against God or God's laws. In the story of the man born blind, Jesus says, "No, this man's blindness is definitely not because of sin, not the man's sin, nor his parents' sin, or anyone else's sin." With so many healing stories in the Bible, it can look like the Bible is saying that people with disabilities need to change in order to be a part of the community of faith. Or that if you are not healed, that you somehow don't have enough faith. This is not true. Not all biblical stories about people with disabilities suggest healing or change is needed. As you read on in this book, you'll later find a story that Jesus tells about God's kingdom. In it, Jesus talks about how God's kingdom is like a big party where guests with disabilities are welcomed all, just as they are. So that is from God's Stories as Told by God's Children. I highly recommend it. One of my absolute favorite books from childhood, alongside books like Apple Tree Christmas and The Last Bassalope, is One Morning in Maine. I just want to ask, can folks hear me all right? Okay, good. In this story, a little girl loses her first tooth while she's out digging for clams with her father in the mud flats by their house. The story describes her tasting the salty mud as she feels around for where her tooth used to be. And as someone who grew up just minutes from multiple salt marshes, that sense imagery was so immediate and accurate and relatable. It stuck with me for years. The grainy, salty, bitter mud from the flats, not too yucky, it's just the ocean after all, just earthy and smelling and tasting in a way like home. I think of that story when I read this Bible passage, where Jesus bends down and gets his hands dirty, mixing saliva, which at the time was thought to have healing properties, mixing it with the soil to make mud. It's earthy and intimate and only a little yucky. And it has echoes of home, not Marshfield, but of our collective, our spiritual home. There are parallels here to the story of Genesis, when God creates new life from that same earthy, muddy substance. And what God does to make new life, Jesus does here to make new sight, putting the mud just on the man's eyes. It's an important distinction that this is indeed new sight. Since this man was born blind, this isn't a restoration or healing of his sight. This is indeed something entirely new for him. It's an entirely new perspective for this man, an entirely new way of being. It's so new and so different, in fact, that his community doesn't even recognize him now that he is sighted. It's as if his blindness was his defining characteristic to them. Badgered with questions about who gave him sight and the method used to do it, this newly sighted man is like, "Y'all are missing the point. I was blind, and now I see." Have you ever had a sudden shift in your perspective? Or felt like you were made new? Or something changed in your life, and it felt like all of a sudden, the person you are now is a completely new person? Even though you're the same person. I've heard parents describe welcoming their first child in those terms. And I won't ask you to share it out loud, but just by a show of hands, who here has ever had a brush with newness, a new perspective, a new start, a new way of being in the world? Most of the hands are up for those of you tuning in online. Now, it's easy to get caught up like the Pharisees do on how the miracle happened or who did it or what our beliefs are about the miracle or who did it. It was around the time of the Enlightenment, the Age of Reason, that we started to try to rationalize away the miracles in our sacred stories, to find alternate explanations or even just dismiss them entirely. Our human minds like order. We have to know, where did they happen or are they metaphor? We like to understand. We like control. We have a hard time with mystery, and so we want answers. And the disciples wanted answers too, and the Children's Bible points out those parallels between the disciples and Job's friends when the disciples ask Jesus if the reason the man was born blind is because he sinned or because his parents sinned. Like Job's friends and people down the millennia, they were wrestling with the question of why do bad things happen to good people? And where many people landed and still sometimes land is the idea that if something bad happened, well, there must be a reason. And it must be punishment for some sin. And if this man was born blind, he can't have sinned, so it must have been the result of his parents' sin. Jesus rightly quashes that line of questioning immediately, telling the disciples, "You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for cause and effect. Look instead for what God can do." And then this next sentence can be translated a few ways. The original Greek is somewhat ambiguous. There's no punctuation. One English translation says, "He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed." But that doesn't really square with what Jesus just said, that the disciples are wrong to look for a reason for this man's blindness. Another translation changes where we break up the sentences, because again, the Greek's ambiguous, there's no punctuation. And that gives us, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind." New sentence. "So that God's works might be revealed, we must work the work of the one who sent me while it is day." And what a difference that makes. It takes us from a position of passive observers watching as Jesus rids people of disabilities that they were born with solely so that God could show off, to active participants. Jesus is saying that we are responsible for making God's work manifest in the world, that we are called to do God's work. And then he offers new sight to this man, showing us what that work is. It's the work of bringing newness, of building the kingdom of God here on earth. A kingdom that is so radically different from our current life that experiencing it is like having sight for the very first time. Noticing the radical newness of God's kingdom, let alone enacting it here on earth, is hard to do. Even when faced with clear evidence of what new thing God's goodness was doing, the Pharisees weren't able to, or perhaps refused, to see or acknowledge it. That's what Jesus means when he says that you who think you can see, who are so certain that your judgment is sound, have the true blind spots. Our strong beliefs often get in the way of having deep faith, a faith that can trust God enough to notice the moments when God's kingdom breaks into our world and flips it upside down. It's so easy to reject facts when they don't confirm our long-held beliefs or what we think is possible. For example, guaranteed income programs, sometimes called universal basic income, where people get a monthly stipend from their local government or state government. They're still often dismissed as utopian, pie-in-the-sky ideas, even though a decade-long study on such programs in the U.S. has shown them to be not only sustainable, but unequivocally beneficial to not just the recipients, but also the communities in which they live. When our long-held beliefs about what is possible prevents us from accepting the successes of, or voting for, or simply learning about programs like guaranteed income, or universal child care, or paid parental leave. And parents in the room are likely acutely aware of the fact that the U.S. is one of only 6 countries in the world that doesn't mandate some form of paid parental leave. And we are the only high-income country that doesn't guarantee paid parental leave. When our long-held beliefs about what is possible prevents us from seeing this, we are missing where God is at work in the world. When we're still debating the feasibility or merits of New York City Mayor Zohran Mamdani's universal child care program, what testimonies will we be ignoring from New Yorkers who were finally able to return to the workforce, or pay down debt, or save for the future, or make ends meet, or even just finally start a family, freed from the burden of daycare costs. In that study I mentioned about guaranteed income, one of their findings was that people who received some form of universal basic income stipend were more likely to spend money on others in their extended family or in their community, strengthening networks of support and widening the impact of the programs, building the kingdom. Thankfully for us, we have Jesus to remind us when we're focusing on the wrong thing, continually calling us back to notice where God is at work in the world and where we can make God's work manifest here, where we can be a part of God making all things new. Jesus calls us to be on the lookout for where we need to have new systems and what our role can be in bringing them about. And I mean truly new, not reforming or fixing. Remember in our Bible story that nothing in this man was broken. He was simply born blind. Rather, something entirely new was given to him, something that fundamentally changed how he perceived and interacted with the world around him. God spoke through the prophets, "See, I am doing a new thing." And a pregnant Mary sang of a great reversal where the poor and lowly are exalted and the rich and powerful are cast down. And Jesus preached on the mountain, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be filled." The early Christians created community where radical sharing meant that everyone had enough. Community bonds had never been stronger, and daily God added to their number those who were being made safe. They were being made safe. We are called to get down in the mud with Jesus and work to bless the hungry, to exalt the lowly, to prioritize the poor and break the chains of oppression, to make all things new. God wants us to be transforming and to be transformed. In this story, Jesus also invites, or perhaps gently, lovingly chastises us to be open to where our own perspectives might need adjustment. Where do we need God to make us new, to give us new sight or new perspective? People who look like me, for example, can stand to learn a lot from our Black and brown siblings who have long had eyes to see the sins of white supremacy and how intertwined they are with our society, with our culture, with our government, and even our religion. Where are we blind to the truth of what is going on around us because it doesn't seem to fit with what we've been taught to believe about the world or about God? Now, one thing that John's gospel really hammers home is the fact that God loves us so much that God took on our own human experiences, everything that comes with being made of earth and spirit. We can imagine Jesus there next to us with a handful of mud offering new life once more, if we're just willing to trust in what we discover and then get down in the mud ourselves to join in the work. We can keep asking God to answer all our questions in a way that satisfies our need for a sense of control or certainty. Or we can instead ask God to give us new sight. Sight that doesn't worry as much about the facts of the hows and the whos, but that revels in the mystery of the miracle at hand as we toss up our hands and say, "Listen, all I know is that I was blind, but now I see." May it be so.